Girls, I have to tell you, this is the most exciting message I've ever delivered. And it won't necessarily be because I'm such a great speaker, but the truth in this message is life transforming. This message is unbelievable to me. Now, you may walk away shaking your heads tomorrow going, I wonder what she thought was so unbelievable about that. But it has totally and completely been life transforming for me personally. God has been teaching it to me for about 16 months, and I've learned it the hard way. Someone told me that Beth Moore once said, if anything I say hits your heart, trust me, he has beaten me to a bloody pulp before he ever let it hit your heart. And that is the way I feel. But it is the greatest truth that I've ever learned. I cannot wait to deliver it. I am so excited to see what God might do. I'm just going to open us in prayer. Father, I thank you that this message has not got one single thing to do with me, not even one thing. It has everything to do with your truth. It has everything to do with your spirit. And Father, I thank you for it. I thank you that this message, this retreat, this time together is all about you and for you. And so I am asking you very confidently that you show up in this place, that you literally transform us this weekend, that you plant truths so deeply in our heart that literally for all eternity, those truths will be bearing fruit, that we will be glorifying you, that we will literally live differently when we leave this place. And Father, I just thank you that I can stand in confidence in the power of your Spirit and in the magnificence of your Word and the perfection of Jesus Christ. And we just commit our time to you. And I commit myself to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This weekend, we're going to learn about trials and how God uses them to transform us and to change us and to make us different.
We all have trials. We all have trials in this room. Some of you may be here tonight and you're going through such devastating trials, it's a miracle you're even here. By the way, y'all feel free to turn around and get comfortable. You really will not distract me in any way if you need to get up and get something to drink, and that does not bother me. So just get comfortable because we'll be here. I'll be done by midnight, so I want you comfortable. We don't want to miss the purpose of trials, and I want to add something for you right here. In the Greek, the word trial also means temptation. So whenever you hear me use the word trial this weekend, remember in your mind that it also means temptation. So whenever trials or temptations come, they are afflictions and they're difficult. And their whole purpose is to test our faith in God. And God wants us to come out of that trial or temptation believing him with our faith intact. In fact, even growing so that we know God more. But the question is, do you let trials do that to you? Do you go through temptations facing it with faith and coming out on the other side of it with more faith? Because that's the purpose. How are we going to let trials increase our faith, not decrease our faith? How in the world are we going to do that? Because when trials hit us, and they will, we want to start looking for God to show up and do something that only God can do. So in the midst of a trial or a temptation, God wants to glorify himself. And my friend, he wants to transform you. He wants to transform you. Bear with me just a minute. What if I said, if anybody here wants a little plastic surgery done, just, you can line up over here. I'm with you. I'll be second in line, okay? You be first because you raised your hand. We'll stand over here. There's a plastic surgeon. She's going to take your name, your telephone number, free service. If you want it, she's offering it. I would stand in the line. I would like some transformation. I would like that. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm never going to get it. Couldn't do it. Couldn't even afford it if I wanted to. But the point is, how much would you go through to transform some things about your body? Or let's just say your house. Or maybe you need to transform your car. We like the word transform. Would you think with me just a minute? I want to be in your face with this. God's purpose in a trial is to transform you. Talk about an extreme makeover. I really want you to see trials differently than you've ever seen them before, because he means business with us. He wants to use them to completely change us for all eternity so that we can be who he intended us to be and fulfill our destined purpose. This is huge. We must learn then what trials are for and temptation so that we can let him do his work in us. To do that tonight, we're going to look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. You can follow along or you can just listen. It doesn't matter. You choose what you like. I'm just going to read a few portions of this story to you to bring you up to speed so that you become familiar with the story or remember parts of the story. It's Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus is sick, we find out at the beginning of the story, but later he dies. I'm just going to read a few portions of that to you. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then he told his disciples in verse 14, Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Verse 21, Martha therefore said to Jesus, because now Jesus has arrived in the village, and she went out to meet him. And Martha ran out to him, and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, oh, well, I know he will arise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection, and he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, well, yes, Lord, I believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And then she went and got her sister Mary. And Mary went out to meet Jesus. And in verse 32, she fell at his feet. Bless Mary's heart. She's always at his feet. I love that. And she said the exact same thing that her sister said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. They went out to the tomb, and Jesus said in verse 39, remove the stone. And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench. He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And then Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man came walking out of that tomb alive. I want us to look at this passage so that we can learn all the truth that it has in it about trials. Trials have a purpose. They reveal what we truly believe about God. And trials allow us to see the glory of God. Trials do have a purpose, and it's that Jesus might be glorified. In verse 4, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Do you have trials? Sickness, death, marriage, finances, business, situations, children. The list could literally go on and on and on. Do you have trials? Some are huge. Some are small. Traffic can be a small trial. Just little things can go on. What about dieting and exercise? That's a trial for me and a temptation. We face all kinds of trials, afflictions, things that beset us. And what is your first reaction in a trial? When it hits you, are you the first one to say, "Oh, well, thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. I just want to stop and give you glory." Do you do that? No. Do you know what my first reaction is in a trial? No. No, no, no. Not this, not ever, not now. No. Don't let this happen. My God, don't let this happen. That's how I respond in a trial. The last thing I'm thinking of is his glory. Few of us can see past that pain because we're so wrapped up in the moment. We're so like the Israelites. Just think about it. Every single step of the way for 40 years, if they were thirsty or if they didn't like manna and wanted meat, they would rail out at God, "Why have you brought us here to die?" And that's what you and I do. "Oh, God, why did you let this happen?" See, we're just like the Israelites. And if we don't understand God's purpose for trials, then we're never going to glean anything from it. We'll just go on in misery, just like the Israelites. And they walked around Mount Sinai for 40 years because they would not believe God. And they never entered into that promised land and saw him do amazing things that only God can do. Jesus said that this trial was so that he might be glorified. What is the glory of God? I don't know if you've ever done a study on it or not, but it's really a very difficult word to pin down. Honestly, I looked in the Greek and I thought, well, I'll find the definition and off I'll go on this part of the message, and that was not what happened. And then I went to several other study materials. It's very hard to pin down. So let me do my very best. First of all, I think it's evident. You think of glory as light. The angel of God appeared and there was a light, the light of glory. We also think of the word glory as praise. Give glory to God. That's praise. But then there's the glory of God. What does that mean? John Piper says this, God's holiness, and we just sang that awesome song, Holy, Holy, Holy. It's an amazing song if you look at the words. God's holiness is all of his perfections, all of his uniqueness, all of his godness. The word holy means to be separate. And so in this case, when we say God is holy, it means there's no one like him. He's separate, all right? He's in a class all by himself. There is no one like God. He's in his own uniqueness, his own godness. Think about this just a minute. His holiness, all of his perfections, his power, his wisdom, his love, his mercy, his grace, his comfort. We could go on all night enumerating all of his perfections. Well, that's his holiness. And glory is the revelation of his holiness. It's his perfections on display. The heavens declare the glory of God, it says. So the heavens are displaying literally God's perfections in creating them. So are you with me here on glory? I want you to understand that, ladies, because when Jesus says that this trial that Mary and Martha were going through is for God's glory, what he was saying is this: this is so that I can manifest the perfections of God through me. To manifest and display the perfections of God. And ladies, he wants to do the same for you and me. He wants to display his perfections to you in a trial. So it would be like this. You have a trial hit you, and you don't have the strength to stand it. You've been there. I know you've all been here. Surely you've been there. Your knees shake. You can't imagine how you're going to deal with it, but you do begin to deal with it in the strength of God. I know some of you have done that. You could give a testimony even. This happened in my life, and God showed up, and He revealed Himself to me in a way I have never seen Him before. I experienced His strength, literally the strength of God, in such a way that I've never experienced before. And then as you experience that strength, guess what happens? As you begin to continue walking through that trial, others begin to see in you something they've never seen before, because then what's happening? You are literally displaying God's glory in the form of His strength in you. This is huge. Can you already go a few steps ahead of me? If you don't go through a trial with God, letting God reveal Himself to you, you just shut down that process. He can't use you to display Himself to others, much less yourself. We've got to understand that God wants to use trials to glorify Himself, to reveal to you His perfections, and then to others His perfections. It's an amazing thing. And we must understand this. God loves you. God loves you. He loves you. And if you don't know that, you cannot endure through trials and temptations. In verse 3, here's what we find. Martha and Mary sent for Jesus, saying, "He whom you love is sick." Here's what they were saying. Your friend is sick. The word love in this scripture, this passage, is phileo. What they're saying is the man that you're friends with, that you enjoy the same things with, that friend of yours, he's sick. What they were saying is, and we're expecting our friend to show up and change things. We want you to put it back to normal. So we just wanted to let you know your friend is sick, so come and make things right. On the other hand, in verse 5, we find this. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That word is not phileo, it's agape. It's a very different meaning. It's unconditional love. It means doing that which will profit, not necessarily that which will please. Let me repeat that because it's really huge. Doing that which will profit, not necessarily please. That is huge. The love of a Savior, not just a friend. The love of God, who is willing to do what He hates in order to accomplish what He loves. That's what happened on the cross. God didn't love seeing His Son on that cross, but He certainly loved seeing us with Him in heaven. He loves you. He loves you. He wants to do what will profit you. In fact, that's all He does. He has no other concern for you other than that which is good for you, that which will profit you. So then we can say with certainty, trials are for God's glory and my good. Trials are for God's glory and my good. And if we don't know that, if we don't know how much God loves us, then in a trial, we're going to stumble. We're going to get all tripped up and tangled up in the emotion and the devastation and in the delays. Oh my goodness, look at verse 6. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. I don't like that. What is up with that? Can you imagine calling your best friend and saying, "I have got the flu. I'm dying here. I'm all alone this weekend. I've got to have food and medicine. I need help. Can you take me to the doctor?" And then 2 days later, they show up? I would not think they loved me. Would you? No. How hard is that when Jesus waits? When he delays? Then, when he heard, then he delayed. He didn't rush, he didn't run, then he delayed. Oh my goodness, that's hard. How often have you failed to see the glory of God because you did not wait on him? During that delay, during that difficult time, you didn't wait. What would one more year have done if you'd waited? Or one more month if you just waited on God? Or one more week? Or maybe even one more day, maybe even just one more hour, if you had patiently waited for God, crying out to him, knowing in your heart, believing in your heart, I have cried out, he will answer me because he hears my prayers. What could have possibly happened in your life or someone's life that you dearly love if you had just kept waiting on God to show up and to do something that only God can do? Isaiah 40:31 says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. When was the last time you waited on God before you bailed your child out of trouble? You know, trials are for your children too, and God wants to use it for his glory so they see God in a way that they could never see him in any other way. It's for your child's good. Have you stopped the purposes of God by rushing to their aid so quickly? I don't know the answer to that. God does lead us to help our children. But sometimes we stop the process that God had intended to make them into who he wants them to be. When was the last time you waited on God for wisdom? Without proceeding, despite the confusion and the fear. When was the last time you waited on God and endured through a trial, believing that he would hear and answer because you know he loves you? Wonder what we've all missed by not waiting. By not waiting. Not waiting for him to do things your way, but waiting for him to do his will in his way, in his time. And that's waiting to see the glory of God. I really want you to get that. Not waiting to get your will. Okay, God, here's your directions. Here's the situation. Here's what I want you to do, and I'm just going to wait here patiently till you do it. What if you had a new mindset? Here's what I want, God. I'm telling you what I want. Jesus did that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remove this cup from me. But the important part of that was the next part. But not my will, but yours be done. Now that's waiting on God. I know what I want, but Lord, more than that, I want what you want. I don't want to miss you. God loves you enough to take as long as it takes to do whatever it takes to accomplish nothing less than his very best for you. That's how much he loves you. In verse 14 through 15, it says, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you might believe. Can you imagine how that just sounds odd to me? Well, I heard your brother's dead, and frankly, I'm glad I wasn't there. Oh my gosh. But listen to the next part. So that you may believe. I want you to recognize something. Trials and temptations come to test your faith. Faith is your most precious commodity. If you will, let me use that word commodity, because with faith we've purchased, if you will, salvation. It's beyond the measure of gold or money. Faith purchases for you salvation, eternal life. And if that's confusing to you, if you're here tonight and you don't understand what I'm saying, I'll explain more about eternal life later. But faith is huge. In fact, it's everything. In fact, without faith, we cannot please God. And so God is willing to allow trials for one reason, to build our faith, because he knows how precious it is, how important our faith is. What if you had more faith? What if you allowed trials and temptations to build your faith? How different would your life be? How different would your life be with more faith? If you faced every setback, every trial, every temptation, not filled with fear, but with hope, with expectations, knowing in your heart God is going to show up. I certainly don't know when, and I certainly don't know what he's going to do, but I know that this is for his glory. I know I will eventually see him do something that only he can do, and I know it's for my good, and I know that's all true because I know he loves me. And he only wants that which will profit me. So this must profit me, or he would not allow it. And having faith in God is always for our good. And that's why he allows trials. But see, often trials don't build our faith. We won't let him do that. And trials can reveal that we don't trust God. Look at verse 21. Martha went to Jesus and she said, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." If only you had been here, he wouldn't have died. But you weren't here, and now things have changed, irrevocably changed, and I expect nothing of you. Now, she didn't say that, but trust me, that's what she was thinking. She expected nothing of him at that moment because of the if onlys. Well, he was sick, I sent for you, but you didn't show up like I asked you to, and now that you didn't do what I wanted you to do, things are changed forever, they will never be the same, and frankly, I expect nothing of you right now. Do you have if onlys? If only my husband hadn't died. If only my children had listened to me. If only I hadn't committed that sin. If only I hadn't lost my money. If only my husband had not divorced me. If only I had not been abused or molested. If only the financial market had not collapsed. If only I lived in a different place. What if only do you have that's causing you to doubt God? You stop believing that he could do anything in your life because of your if only. If only is very dangerous. It's the place where you can walk away from Jesus, expecting nothing more of him in the present time. Maybe even going so far as to say, "I don't even trust him." Have you charged God with being unfaithful? Have you issued an indictment against him? Unfaithfulness, untrustworthy. Nope, not for me. Because of your if only, it's very, very, very dangerous. Have you let your heart turn to stone? If only is the place where you will stop expecting God to do anything for you in the present. And you know what will happen? You will get exactly what you expect. Absolutely nothing. Maybe trials have revealed that your only hope in Jesus is in the future. In verse 24, we see this. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." That's a good thing to know. The problem is, what she expected him to do in the future still kept her from believing him in the present. And we know that's true because later we've already read that when he says, "Martha, remove the stone," she didn't get all excited. "I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. I knew he was going to do something exciting." She said, "Oh, well, you know, I don't know if you know this. I mean, you're only God, but he's been dead 2 days and he probably stinks." She expected nothing. What she was saying is, "Listen, I know that it's going to be glorious in the future. In the future, I'll be reunited with my brother. Everything's going to be awesome. I do have amazing expectations of you in the future. In the present, I have zero. I have none. Because what I wanted you to do, you didn't do. And now, well, I don't expect anything from you." It's when-then thinking. Do you have when-then thinking? When my kids grow up, oh, then I can really serve God. Then he can do probably amazing things through me. But right now, in this situation with these little kids, he can't do much. I mean, what could he possibly do? I've got three little toddlers. When I get that inheritance, oh my goodness, now then I can really start giving to God. I can really start living for him. But until then, I mean, I can't do anything for God. Not now. When I get married, oh my gosh, I just visualize that my husband and I are really going to serve the Lord. In the meantime, I'm busy looking for a husband, and there's just not much God can do with me being single. Well, when I get well, boy, when I get well, then will things change. Not now, because I'm sick. God couldn't possibly use me sick. When then thinking? Do you see how that stops you from expecting God to work in the trial, to do something now, right here, right now? And that's what we've got to open our eyes and start expecting God to show up and to glorify himself, to display his glory and do something in us and for us and through us that only God can do. It's as if we think God is limited by our present circumstances. It's like some of us think that God is no longer interested in what he started down here on earth. I think some of us think of him like some doddering old man that started out young and virile with making the world all powerful and strong, and now he's just kind of walking around going, what? World? Oh, where I created a world? I don't remember. Really? No, that's not your God. His arm is not too short. Maybe he needs to form a committee. Maybe he needs a stimulus package. I'll tell you what, we need a stimulus package. We need to stimulate our faith in him and start expecting him to show up in any trial, in any temptation, and do something that only God can do, to reveal himself in all of his glory. That's what we need to do. He may not change the situation, but he will most certainly change you right now. Glory be, God can change me. But see, most of us don't want him to change us. We only want him to change the situation. Think about that. That's where you really limit God. That's where Martha limited him. Well, I want him to heal my brother. And when he didn't, she had no further expectations of him. We cannot risk that. We simply cannot risk that. My friend Debbie Gwynn is a perfect example of not having the situation changed. People prayed for her. She lost her vision several years ago. She was actually misdiagnosed. They missed MS, and she lost most of her sight. That's huge. The marriage wasn't saved. She did have an upbringing that boggles my mind. God didn't change one single thing about any of that. But you know what? He changed my friend. When I met my friend 3 years ago, she's not the same woman you see today. She was such a victim. I've literally never seen anything like it in my life, ever. Her demeanor, her physical demeanor was, she couldn't hardly look at you in the eye, and her voice was so low like this, and it was so sad. But you know what she did? She grabbed hold of God's truth. She grabbed hold of God's power. She stopped feeling sorry for herself and wanting him to change the situation, and she started believing God could change her. And you know what he did? Well, he did change her. It's amazing. She literally ought to be the one speaking tonight, not me. She is an amazing, amazing woman who has victory in Christ, not because he changed the situation, but because she expected him to change her, and he did not disappoint her. That is amazing. Trials may reveal that you don't trust God today because he disappointed you in the past. Or you don't trust God today because you're really only looking for him to do something in the future. Not today. Couldn't possibly do anything for me today. It's way far past him helping me today. Or it could reveal this, that you know much but believe little. I think this is big in some of our churches. See, knowing alone is not believing. Some of us know so much and believe so little. Listen to what Martha knew. It just kills me if you circle all the I know that Martha told Jesus. She knew whatever he asked of God, God would give him. She knew that, but she didn't expect him to do anything. Verse 24, she knew Lazarus would rise again on the last day. That's a good thing to know. Verse 27, she knew and believed, she said, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. That is excellent theology. She had excellent theology, impeccable theology. But with all of that theology, it still didn't cause her to expect one single thing of God in the present. Could that describe you? Are you holding on to your theology? Are you holding on to the risen Savior whose name is Jesus, whom you can believe in? Not your church, not your religion, Jesus. That changes everything. And if we do believe, then trials allow us to see God's glory. Jesus said in verse 40, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And in verse 41, it says, "And they removed the stone." Martha had her doubts, but in spite of those doubts, she acted in faith by obeying God's word. I'm assuming it was Martha that had the stone removed. I still wonder because it doesn't say. He said remove the stone, and she said, oh, wait, he's been dead 4 days. We've already talked about that. So I don't think she expected much, and it does just make me wonder, who removed the stone? Did she suddenly just say, despite all my doubts, I'm going to have that stone removed? Or did a servant or somebody get so excited when they heard what Jesus say, just move that stone away? I don't know, but it is curious to me. And they removed that stone, and Jesus stood there. Can you imagine what that voice might have sounded like? Lazarus, come forth! And a dead man came walking out of the tomb alive. If you look up in the Greek the definition of Lazarus come forth, the word come forth, it's very interesting. First of all, picture with me what Lazarus must have looked like. He was all wrapped in the grave cloths. He was like a mummy, and he could not see. So do you get this picture? What the word means in the Greek is follow the sound of my voice. So basically, Jesus is saying, Lazarus, come forth. You can't see how to do it. You're in the dark, but just follow the sound of my voice out of the darkness. And this dead man just kept following the sound of Jesus' voice as he felt his way out. That's powerful. Are you in the dark right now? You want to know how to get out of the dark? You follow the sound of his voice out of that darkness. I was lost in the darkness of doubt from about October of 07 to June of 08. It started with trying to write. It's a big, long story, so I'll try to make it a little bit short, but I had felt for years called by God to write this particular book. I don't want to write. I'm not a writer. I struggle with it, but I did want to obey God, and I asked him to confirm it to me about 100 times. Lord, are you sure? Are you sure? And every time he would confirm it. Again, without trying to go into this long, long story, an agent asked me for a proposal. Now, if any of you write or know anything about that world, that's a big deal. That's a really big deal. And I was really excited, and I was really honored, and I got on this man's website. And let me just tell you something. I don't know what I appear to be like to you as I speak. I'm presuming, and I may be wrong, but just based on what other people have told me, that I appear very confident. And I do think that my speaking is a gift, and coming with that is confidence when I speak. It is truly a gift from God. But inside my heart, you are looking at possibly one of the most insecure, weird women you will ever meet in your entire life. And I know you're going, yeah, right. No, trust me. Ask Debbie, she will tell you, because she knows me from top to bottom. There's nothing that she does not know about me, and she knows that. So can you picture, no confidence, this insecure woman getting on the website one morning and to look at this agent? Oh, please. Can I just tell you that this man has represented people like Kay Arthur, James Dobson? I can't even say it without getting sick to my stomach. And I'm not kidding. I'm not lying. My stomach at this very moment as I'm speaking is turning a flip. It freaked me out. It just, I wasn't excited, I was devastated. I was terrified, absolutely beyond anything that I could grab hold of. But I did want to obey God. And so every morning, I want you to get this picture, I would get up to do my work for God, and I would type all day, and every day I would go to bed feeling like a failure. because as I read over what I had written, it was ridiculous. At least I thought so. But I would get up every morning, and I would try again, and I would go to bed defeated. Well, you do that so many days and so many months, and I don't know about you, but I got hopeless. No matter how hard I tried, nothing was happening. I just couldn't do it. Now, I do know that I can do all things through Christ. I really was clinging to that. You have no idea the battle I was in. Literally for my sanity, practically. I'm not trying to exaggerate here. I just fully want you to know what a battle it was. Every single day for months. And lots of other things happened during that time. I mean, this is just a devastating time for me personally. And at one point, I was praying one Sunday morning in March. And I said, God, I just cannot go on much longer. I just cannot do this much longer. You've got to speak to me. I know that I can do all things through you, but I don't know what is wrong here. And God spoke to me. Now, I don't always say with liberty, God spoke to me, because I might think this is what I believe God is saying or something like that. But there's other times that God speaks and it is clear, it is to the point, and there is no mistaking it. And this is exactly what he said to me. I want you to surrender your right to quit writing. Because literally every day I got up and I would sit down in obedience, but I always knew in the back of my mind, I'll do this so long and then I'll quit. I knew that. I've quit all my life. It's a miracle that I speak. You are looking at a quitter. And the way I get around that is just, I just don't volunteer for anything, and then no one expects anything of me and I don't have to quit. It's true. It's very true. He wanted me to surrender my only life preserver. I don't know if any of you are getting how huge that was to me, but that literally is like taking away my only way of surviving. And I was livid with him. Angry doesn't even come close to describing how I felt. I have never been that angry with God. It was a Sunday. We went to church. I love singing. I don't sing well, and I could care less if they're contemporary songs or hymns. I just don't care. I love the words. As I'm singing it, I am singing it to God. I love music. That Sunday, I couldn't open my mouth. The one and only time ever in my life, I couldn't say the words because I didn't mean the words. He was not holy, holy, holy. I was so angry with him. How could he ask me to give up my right to quit? It's my right. I can quit. Don't ask me to give that up. And I wrestled with him all day long. And that evening, it was pouring down rain. And I cannot convey this urgency in my heart and this anger. And I told my husband, I've got to get out of this house. And I started walking in the rain. And then I did something even worse. I started talking to myself in the rain, talking to God. So hopefully the rain noise drowned out my voice because no one called the police on me. But I was walking along outside just talking. God, why are you doing this to me? What do you want from me? Isn't it enough that I'm trying? For Pete's sakes, what are you asking of me? Why are you doing this to me? I did that for 45 minutes. And finally I said, all right, I give it up. I give it up. I will surrender my right to quit writing to you. I will surrender it. Oh my gosh, perfect peace. Coming in like a flood. Or just bawling. Oh my gosh, is that what you wanted? I get it. I thought, man, I have crossed over to the promised land. This is going to be smooth sailing, and I was wrong. It got worse. I can't even believe it. Then you know what my thoughts started leaning towards? I can't even believe it. I wanted to quit ministry. I've been speaking for 13 years doing women's retreats. It's just a God thing. I wasn't some woman with some marketing idea that thought I'll market myself and speak to churches. That was never me. It was just God. And I have loved it. It's been a privilege. He's opened every door. It's all word of mouth. But deep in my heart every day was the thought, God, I don't think I can do this anymore. I'm old. I'll tell you the next thought. I'm overweight. Who wants to hear me anyway? They already know what I'm telling them. I mean, I came to the Lord late in life, so they probably already know anyway. All of that garbage in my head. I wanted to quit ministry. And then it got worse. I wish I knew the exact date, but I would say probably about 10 years ago, there was a point, I just don't remember the date, that I understood God's call to me personally. I want you to follow me every second of every minute of every hour of every day, taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following me. I took it literally, I took it personally, and I said, yes, Lord. In fact, following him is the name of this ministry. It is my life because he is my life. My greatest passion in life is to lead women and teach women and inspire women to follow Jesus, the risen Savior. That is my whole life is based on that. And at this point, I wanted to quit the deeper walk. You can't quit Jesus. Sorry about that, to inform you. If he is your Savior, it's a done deal. You're going to heaven. I'm not talking about dropping out of the faith in that realm. I just wanted to tone it back. Do you want to know how I came to that decision? I'll just be honest with you. My husband's given me permission to tell you this. He irritated me one day. He didn't do something that he should have done. And do you know, darn it, I found out about it when a missionary from Haiti was visiting us for 3 days. And I had to hold my temper for 3 whole days and act holy. And I didn't feel holy because my husband had upset me. And so when the missionary left and my husband got home on a Monday afternoon and he walked in that door, bless his heart. I don't normally get mad. I'm really pretty easygoing. But he walked in the door and I said, we need to talk. And I said, I cannot believe you didn't do this thing. And trust me when I say my husband is an angel. He treats me like I was pure gold. But at this point in my life, this was just too much. And because he hadn't done what he was supposed to do, it was going to take me about 2 hours to rectify it all. And that was just, it was too much. It was just too much. I was too much is what was too much. I'll tell you that much. But I set him down, and this is honestly in my heart. I said, I'm just tired of the deeper walk. I'm tired. I said, it's not only that I don't have time to fix what you did not do in the first place. And by golly, I do most of it anyway, and I'm mad at you. I'm furious with you. But on top of that, I mean, it's not just that. On top of that, I decided to follow Christ. So I can't even be mad at you. I have to be holy. I have to deny myself and take up my cross. And I'm tired of it. I want to stop following Jesus. I said, I was sobbing, gut-wrenching. I mean, he was listening. He was so precious. And then he got tears and started crying. I said, you're killing me. Because this has brought me to the point I don't even want to follow Jesus. I think I just want to stop doing the Bible so much and start watching a lot more television. I just want to go to a lot more lunches with girlfriends and stop all this serious stuff. And if I'm mad, by golly, I'll just be mad. I'm tired of it. I'm just tired of it. And my precious friend Debbie prayed me through that. I will probably never know. Never know how long and how much that woman prayed for me. I never did tell God I quit, but every day, literally with tears, I would wake up and I'd say, I don't know, God, but today might be the day I say I quit. I knew it was so serious. And every day I battled with that. And then the Spirit left. This is a gift. My speaking is a gift. My ministry to women is a gift. And I'm not kidding. If you women call me or they'll write me emails and the Spirit, it's the gift from God. And I'll come up with scriptures. God puts them in my mind and encouragement. It left. People would call me and pour their hearts out to me. And it was gone. I would sit there and just go, I'm sorry. I'll pray for you. That was it. There was nothing, not a thought in my head. The Spirit of discernment left me. My gift to minister to women was gone. And then more trials came. One that broke my heart into 4 jillion pieces. It brought me so far down, I really didn't just want to quit, I wanted to die. I don't know if anybody in this room can relate to that thought process, but I grew up very suicidal, and I don't go there anymore, wouldn't dare plan out my suicide, but trust me when I say that I do contemplate and many times have contemplated in the past. I just, Lord, I wish you'd take me home. I wish you'd just end it all. And that's what I felt like that day. I woke up the next morning. I closed my drapes. I unplugged my phone. I'm an isolator. And I thought, I'm done. I'm done here. I'm not answering the phone. I'm not going out in public. I am done. I'm completely done. And I opened my devotional, Morning and Evening, by Charles Spurgeon. May 22nd, 2008. Listen to these words. The eclipse of your faith, the darkness of your mind, the fainting of your hope, all these things are just parts of God's method for making you ready for the great inheritance. These trials are for the testing and strengthening of your faith. Do not think, believer, that your sorrows are out of God's plan. Do not think, Debbie, that your sorrows are out of God's plan. They are necessary parts of it. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom. Learn then to count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. This new disappointment in my life was not to crush me, it was to build me up. Something happened on that day that changed me and has been changing me ever since. I got so excited when I realized, stop! This is not to crush me, it's not to kill me. At 56 years old, that's how old I was back then, God wants to change me. He's not done with me. He wants to build me up. This is meant for my good, not for my bad. I called my husband at work and I said, I've got to tell you this. I was blown away with excitement. Gary, this is meant for our good. It's not meant for our bad. This is the chance where we can grow. It's the chance that we can be who God intended us to be, so that we can fulfill our destined purpose. This is for our good, and I am going to let him do a new work in me. I'm expecting God to do new things. And then on June 29th of 2008, I heard a sermon by Dwight Pentecost. I don't know if any of you know him. He's an amazing 90-year-old theologian, and he was speaking in Colorado to a tiny little church, and I was present. And his message was on disciples. He said there's three kinds of disciples. Some disciples were just simply curious. They showed up. Jesus still called them disciples. And they were curious. What does this man have to say? I think I want to hear it. And then they left. But there's another kind of disciple, he said. Those are convinced. They showed up curious, but they left convinced of the truth that Jesus said. They had accepted him as their Savior. But there was a third one, and they were committed. They showed up curious. They left convinced that he was the Messiah. And then they committed to follow him every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day, denying themselves and taking up their cross and following him daily. And right there in church, I bowed my head and silently said, okay, I'm committed. I told you years ago I would follow you no matter what it cost me. I thought I knew what that might cost. I was wrong. It isn't too much to follow you. I am committed. And if you ever give me the chance to speak again, I will say yes. I can't imagine that you would, but if you do, I will say yes. I wanted to throw myself on the floor of that church and just sob until I couldn't breathe. I refrained. I shouldn't have, probably. I should have done that. That was such a dramatic moment in my life. And two women after that church service came up and said, would you speak? One said, I'm having a little tea at my house with just a few women present. Would you come speak? And I was just going, yes. And she said, are you okay? And I went, no. Yes, I'll be there. And she said, okay. And then another woman came and said, listen, I know you're probably very busy, but would you mentor me? Yes, yes. She said, are you okay? And I went, no, I'm not okay. God lets me speak for him. I get to speak for him. I get to write for him. I get to serve him. What do you get to do for him? Change a baby's diaper? Go through your trial glorifying him, displaying his glory? Maybe he wants you to glorify him in your sickness. Maybe you're in a hard marriage. What do you get to do for Jesus? The question is, will you let him do it through you? Have you stopped believing Jesus? Are you lost in the darkness of doubt? Do you know how to get back to him? You start by seeking to know him. I'll tell you how I lost my way. It's very obvious. I followed my voice into that tomb. My doubts, my despair, I followed myself into the tomb. I was so busy, wrapped up in looking for some shred of sufficiency in me and never finding it and becoming hopelessly in despair, I just kept walking further and further into the tomb of doubt by continuing to look for some sufficiency in Debbie Dittrich. How do you get back to God? How did I get back to God? By spending every waking hour trying to know him through his word. I don't need to be sufficient. I know one who is all sufficient. I don't need to know the depth and the width of my power. I need to know the depth and the width of the one who has all the power. And his name is Jesus. Spend your time looking for him, and it will wipe away all your doubt. It's time to roll away that stone of unbelief in your heart. I just recently found this out, and opal is beautiful because of its defects. I don't know if any of you know that. But an opal has been broken and it's cracked, and air gets up into those broken places, and it refracts the light. And if you know anything about opals, some of them have a lot of what they call fire in them. A lot of orange and pink, and it just glows. That's because there's a lot of brokenness in there refracting the light. There's another interesting thing about opals that I did not know. They will lose their brilliance if they're left in the dark. And you know how they can regain it? By putting them in your warm hand or exposing it to the light. So have you crawled in the darkness of doubt? Were you so broken to pieces that you've locked your heart away in that tomb? Come out of the tomb of darkness into the light. And let him take those broken places in you and let his light magnificently shine through, igniting that fire of passion in your heart once again for Jesus. In spite of the trials, you will not believe what you will see your Savior do in you and through you as he displays his glory to you and then displays his glory through you. You roll away that stone in your heart. And you look for God. And you look for his glory. Look for him to do something in your trial or temptation that only God can do. Might your greatest doubts be about salvation? Maybe someone here tonight has doubts about their eternal life. Very quickly, I just want to explain to you, in case you don't know, how to get eternal life in Christ. Because really, if you don't know that, then all of this is just gibberish, quite honestly. I met Jesus Christ when I was 30 years old. I'm 57 now. And I met him at my kitchen table right as I was about to commit suicide. I had tried the night before. I know I look a lot smarter than I really am, but I had failed the night before. And you can laugh. It's okay. And so the next night, I was going to do it correctly. I'm just a little slow. So I'd figured out what I did wrong. I was going to do it right. And I was at my kitchen table. See, I was a woman who'd been married and divorced twice. I was a mess. You messed. Well, there's just no word to describe. I was just a mess. We'll just leave it at that. Completely in despair. I was the only child of two alcoholic parents. Both of them were dead. And insecurity. Anyway, it goes on and on. And right as I was going to take my life, actually over a lost love, okay, I've had it, I'm done here, I'm checking out, God spoke to me. I said out loud to him, I don't understand, God, all I ever wanted was one man to love me, but it was just never enough. And he spoke to me very clearly, and he said, that's right, what you did was not enough. But what I did by sending my son to die for you, that was enough. And I got it. So let me tell you what it is in case you don't understand. The Bible says this, that you're a sinner. In fact, it says all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, we know what that means, his perfection. We're not perfect. And so if this is his perfection, and in the race of life I'm trying to be perfect, well, I fell short way back here. Maybe some of you will get pretty close to perfection, actually, and you're striving to be good and do good. But it says all fall short. So no matter how good you are, you're not perfect, and you will fall short. And the penalty for falling short, in other words, for not being perfect, is death. My friend, that does not mean a literal physical death. We're all going to go through that. This means eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But while you were yet a sinner, while you were yet not perfect, while you were yet apart from him, he took your sin and died on that cross. While you were yet a sinner, he died for you, meaning he literally died in your place. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast." I don't know about you, but I grew up in a religion that I thought I could work my way to God. I had to be good enough to get to God. And there's no way to do that. It's impossible. And it's not about a religion. I don't know what your religious background is, but it's not about being Methodist or Baptist or Catholic or Episcopalian. It has nothing to do with religion and everything to do with a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ who died for your sins and rose again. And how do you receive that new life? It says in Romans 10, 9 through 10, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." So do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe you cannot possibly be good enough to get to God? Do you believe that he died for you? Then it's time to accept him, to accept that gift by believing in your heart and saying with your mouth. If you have never asked Jesus to be your Lord, to be your Savior, if you've never told him, confessed with your mouth, said with your mouth that he is your Savior, tonight could be the night you could do that. I did that at my kitchen table all by myself. I asked the Lord to come into my life and to change me, and he did, and I'm not the same person. He has taken me and changed me because I accepted him as my Savior. So if you would like to do that tonight, let's just all bow our heads for just one more minute and then close your eyes. If there is any woman in this room that has never asked Jesus Christ to be her Lord and Savior, then tonight might be the night you want to do that. I urge you to do it because it really is a matter of life and death. And you can ask him to be your Savior using any words you want to. But if you want to use my words, perhaps you just would want to repeat this prayer to yourself as I say it out loud. Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize you died for me. And I thank you for that. Father, I just believe that you died in my place, and I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit so that I can live a completely different life for you. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies, if you have done that, the Bible says you're a new creature in Christ. And I knew the minute that I said that similar prayer in 1983 that I was different. I didn't know how to live differently, but I knew that I was different. And if you have prayed that prayer for the first time in your life, tell somebody before you leave here this weekend. You could tell me, no one's going to embarrass you, but you might privately want to tell me, Susie, anybody here. Just tell them, I prayed that prayer. What do I do next? Because you want to know what to do next. You want to know how to get into his word and live differently. I just want to close us in prayer. Let's bow our heads one more time before we end tonight. Lord, I just thank you for your word of truth. I am praying that your Spirit would do a supernatural work in us and through us I'm asking that in the heart of every single woman here, that you would make your truth come alive in us, that it would bear fruit, that even tonight we would begin to see our trials and our temptations differently, that we would begin to see and understand that trials are for our good, they're for God's glory, that we would begin to understand how much you love us, how much you want to profit us. Father, I pray that you would reveal your glory to each of us, that you would display your magnificence to us and through us so that others might literally see God in us. That's our destined purpose. Father, we love you. I just commit us all to you in your most precious Son's name, Jesus. Amen.